watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Thank you.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's good to see you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled, So Great a Salvation. Last week, once again, we found ourselves in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and we were examining the lifestyle, or a lifestyle, that is pleasing to God. Last week, we noted that God is pleased when we, his children, remember Jesus, our high priest, and everything that is attached to Jesus serving in this capacity. Jesus serving as our high priest means that we now have a spiritual altar, a place where we can offer up sacrifices acceptable to God in him. Likewise, Jesus serving as our high priest means that we are able to partake in those gifts of that spiritual altar. Communion, sanctification, and justification can be obtained in Christ Jesus. Likewise, Jesus serving as our high priest means that he suffered as a sin offering outside the city gates, signifying that he bore the sins of the world on the cross. And while on the cross, Jesus spoke the words that we find in John 19:30, "It is finished." That is, he completed the work that his Father sent him to do, and he ushered in a new covenant that was spoken of in the days of Jeremiah chapter 31, the days in which the sins of man would be remembered no more. Jesus then being the reason that we have every spiritual blessing, the reason that we have boldness to stand before God, the reason that we are no longer enemies of God, and the reason that we have a hope that is anchored on the other side of the veil, this then means that Jesus ought to be the reason that we use our mouths to utter praise and thanksgiving to God. Hebrews 13:15 reads, "By him, therefore, that is Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." As we noted last week, when we truly consider all that Jesus is to us and all that Jesus has done, we will come to find that we cannot thank God enough for sending the express image of his person to die for our sins. Finally, last week, we noted that God is pleased when his children hold on to one of the greatest gifts that we have as being a part of being members of the body, and that is fellowship. Hebrews 13:16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Today, we will pick up where we left off last week. So in addition to remembering Jesus, our high priest, and engaging in fellowship with the saints, God is pleased when his children obey their leaders. If you will, join me in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll start with verse 17. Now, a lot is recorded in verse 17. So what I'm going to do as we move forward is break this verse down piece by piece. Hebrews 13, 17. The Bible reads, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." And this passage here, it's simple enough. The Hebrews needed to be mindful of their leaders that were present among them. Again, the text, it says they were to obey. The Greek term for obey here is pitho, and it means to submit to authority, to show your reason by obeying. The command here to obey is reinforced by the word submit, which is the Greek term hypeipko, and it means to submit to the orders or to directives. Plainly put, to yield. Now, if you have been driving for any amount of time, you understand what it means to yield. That is, as you come up to a yield sign, you need to press down on those brakes, and you need to give way to another driver, allowing them to pass. And you know, I was putting this lesson together and looking at this word yield, I said, you know, well, yield means that in every other city in America except Detroit, right? Y'all don't know how to yield here. But we get the idea, right? Slow down and give way to the other person. However, something strange happens in the church when obedience and submission to another individual is mentioned. And I've seen it happen time after time, and I'll give you the example. The text can say, submit yourself therefore to God. We would say amen. Submit yourself therefore to the principalities and powers. We move over to Romans chapter 13. There it is. Once again, we'd say amen. Submit yourself to the Spirit and what the Spirit teaches. Again, we will say amen. Here's my favorite. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Wait a minute, that's not what that means. Yeah. Or church, submit yourselves to your leaders. But what if? You see, unfortunately, we look for ways to rebel. We look for reasons not to comply. Why is this? Well, in the Western world, we have come to see obey and submit as less than desirable terms. In America, we have many liberties. In America, we have the right to choose when it comes to several things. We can choose our jobs. We can choose the house that we live in. We can choose the car that we drive. We can choose the schools that our children go to. You have so much choice in this country, it even comes down to choosing when it comes to religion. We say here in our country, just take your pick. And so what naturally happens in our way of life, we feel that it is our right to rebel. Right? I get to choose when it comes to everything else. And so what naturally happens is those things, it spills over into spiritual matters. In America, Burger King's motto has become our way of life. And we're all familiar with Burger King's motto, right? You can have it your way. But it's not the case when it comes to the church. The body of Christ is not a democracy where the majority vote rules. The body of Christ is not a corporation full of shareholders who use their influence to get their way in the church. But rather, the body of Christ, it is a spiritual body purchased by the blood of Christ, where Christ rules his head, where Christ is king. Look at it this way. We reside in a monarchy. There's only one who's sovereign. There's only one who is in control, and that is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus has delegated the authority to shepherds. Moving forward to the next part of Hebrews 13:17, the Bible reads, for they watch for your souls. So this part of the passage, it shows us the shepherd's responsibility to the flock. Again, they are to watch. The Greek term here for watch is agrepneo, and that is to be alert, to keep awake, to continue watching, even to the point where one is unwilling to sleep. Can you imagine that? So if you were to come to one and say, hey, listen, you know, you need to slow down. To come to a shepherd and say, hey, listen, it's okay, you can rest. They would respond by saying, listen, there's no time to rest. I have to keep watch. Well, what would they be watchful for? Why would the shepherds be so unwilling to sleep? Well, the answer is simple. We noted this a few weeks ago, and that is false doctrine. The threat of perverse teachings and foreign teachings entering the body and leading sheep astray. I noted this 2 weeks ago. I said in the time that I was up here talking to you, a new doctrine or a new philosophy concerning Christ was being created. That's how many different teachings we have concerning Jesus Christ and salvation. But this is why Paul writes what he does in Titus chapter 1. If you would join me there quickly. Titus chapter 1 and note verse 11 in reference to the many deceivers and the Judaizers that were present in Crete. Let's note what Paul writes there. Titus chapter 1, again, the verse is 11. Titus 1, 11. Paul writes there, whose mouths must be stopped. That is, they need a bridle put over their mouth to stop them from teaching these perverse doctrines. He goes on to say, who subvert, they demolish entire households, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And whether the question here is simple, well, how are the shepherds to stop the mouths of those deceivers? Stop the mouths of those Judaizers? Well, the answer is given in verse 13. The Bible reads there, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Moving forward to the next part of Hebrews 13, 17. As they that must give an account. Now this part of the verse, it shows us what's going to happen to every shepherd as they stand before God. And so going back to what I mentioned earlier, a lot of times what we do is we look for reasons to rebel, and we ask those questions, well, what if? What if the leader is not this? What if the leader is not that? There's scripture for that. Every shepherd is going to stand before God, and they're going to have to speak up. They're going to have to give an account on how they fulfill their role as a shepherd. The Greek term that's used here, it implies an itemized receipt. Think about that. A detailed explanation of how the shepherd fed the flock, on how the shepherds protected the sheep, on how the shepherd kept self out of the way, on how the shepherd went after those sheep who wandered astray, on how those shepherds mirrored the example of Christ Jesus. And that's huge. Because recall, in that list of those great I ams, Jesus proclaimed himself to be what? In John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd's willing to do what? Lay down his life. Give his life for the sheep. As you read those passages that are before verse 11, you will find the relationship that is present between the shepherd and the sheep. How the sheep know the shepherd's voice. How the shepherd knows each sheep by name. Again, it details the responsibilities and the way in which a shepherd in the Lord's church is to shepherd the sheep. So again, the aim for shepherds simply is to look at Jesus and to follow his example, for all will be judged accordingly. Peter would go on to echo this very thing in his epistle. Note 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 1. Join me there. 1 Peter chapter 5, again the verse is 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Now, I believe sometimes we read this passage and we rush on to the following verses, but shepherds especially should understand what Peter is saying here. Peter says, listen, I am an elder just like you. I witnessed Christ. I saw his sufferings. More importantly, I saw his life. I witnessed his ministry. And I am also a partaker of the glory that is to come, just as you are. So he goes on to say, so shepherds, I want to encourage you to hold on to that glory, which shall be revealed. Don't let that glory go. Don't allow how you serve as a shepherd to be the reason that you forfeit that glory. All of that's in verse 1. And so then he moves on to verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Simply put, that is, be hands-on. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre's sake, not for the love of money, but of a ready mind. Going into verse 3, neither as being lords, neither dominating over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Well, why? Verse 4 sums it up. And when the chief shepherd, again that is Jesus, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so when you look at verse 4, the implication is the faithful shepherd who has complied to those qualifications and has served in that capacity the way that Jesus has called them to comply. they will receive that crown of life. But as I was reflecting upon this week's study, I said to myself, I put a note down on a piece of spare paper. And I said, while I can't sit in God's seat, I cannot play judge and determine who's going to make it, who's not going to make it. We already know the scriptures lay that out. But I said, think about it this way. There are several shepherds who serve in their roles for the wrong reason, who have no authority, who have no power anywhere else. And so they figure, you know, I can flex that authority and show that power in the Lord's church. And I said, it's tragic to think that several shepherds aren't going to make it based on how they shepherded the flock. It is a serious task, a serious responsibility. Moving forward in Hebrews 13, 17, it says there that they, the shepherds, may do it with joy. So now this part speaks to the sheep, and it gives further explanation on why we are to submit to their directives and to obey their directives, that they might shepherd with joy. That's simple, isn't it? Well, let me put it even simpler. It is not the sheep's job to find various ways to make their service as a shepherd a horrible one. Sheep shouldn't wake up and go, you know what? I want to find out how can I make their job difficult? It's not our job. They need to be able to serve in this capacity, again, with joy. Shepherds have enough responsibility. They're carrying enough on their shoulders. And so they don't need the added weight of the sheep trying to rebel at every turn. Moving forward in Hebrews 13, 7, it says, and not with grief, that is, so let them do it with joy and not with grief. Well, why? For that is unprofitable. What does your Bible say? Does it say for them?
It's no benefit.
It is no benefit to the sheep, right? It's disadvantageous. The Hebrews author is saying there is no way in which this is going to work to your benefit if you do not submit to the directives and allow them to shepherd with joy. Well, one might look at this and ask themselves, well, how do sheep harm themselves by not doing their part to make the work of the shepherd a joy? I mean, that's their responsibility. I tell you, the funny thing is, I've heard this also about being a preacher. Well, you're just supposed to be joyous all the time. It shouldn't matter what the people are doing. Yeah, be a preacher. I've heard the same thing said when it comes to being a shepherd. Well, they should always be joyous. They're supposed to be an example. You know what? Try being a shepherd. Oh, it's quiet this morning. Amen, walls. Oh, yeah. We play a part in that. Again, well, how does the sheep harm themselves by not submitting to the shepherd's directives? Well, the answer is simple. Those sheep who go out of their way, to make the shepherd's duty a burden ultimately go against the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. As we've noted earlier, Jesus put the shepherds in their place. And for starters, or second, Jesus, if he is the example that the shepherds should be following, well, then we could go on and ask another question. Whose example should the sheep be following? This is the part, church, where you say Jesus. Everybody's example is Jesus. See, the fact that it's so quiet this morning, it further proves how we often look at that. Well, yeah, we know it. Jesus is supposed to be our example, but he's supposed to be their example more so. He's all of our examples, right?
Right.
Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. No, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writing. He writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in who?
Christ.
Which was also in Christ. If you go back up to verse 3, Paul writes, let nothing be done through what? Through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, while this is for everyone, we can break this down. The shepherds obey this command by putting the best interests of the sheep first. But members do this by living in unity with the brethren and yielding to the authority of the shepherds. Again, keeping in line with the example of Jesus, Jesus was not one to rebel against authority. And so while we can study or go back to those gospel accounts and see where he spoke up against false teaching and where he spoke against error, He did not rebel against authority. As you have some time, go and read Matthew 23 and note what he says about the Pharisees. He says that they do sit in Moses' seat. That is, they do have a seat of authority. However, here is where they err. They don't do the very things that they teach. Again, one going against the chief shepherd is simply bringing damnation upon themselves. Moving forward, Hebrews 13:18. The author writes, "Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Simply here, the Hebrews author says, "I have complete confidence in what I have written unto you." He says, "I have a clear conscience concerning the contents of this letter." This statement here is likened unto the one that Paul makes when he's talking to the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, the verses are 26 and 27. Paul says there, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure." He says, "I am free from the blood of all men." Well, why, Paul? Why do you consider yourself free from the blood of all men? Going into verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned, I have not declined to declare unto you all the entire counsel of God." So going back to Hebrews, the author says, "What I've written you concerning finishing the race that has been set before you. What I've written you concerning not abandoning Jesus for the law of Moses. What I've written you concerning the superiority of Jesus Christ in every way. What I've written you concerning Jesus and how Jesus is serving now. And what I've written you concerning acceptable sacrifices." He says, "It sits well in my mind. I have no conflict, no issue whatsoever concerning those things." Well, why? He goes on to say, "For in all things, we should desire to live honorably." We should desire to live lives pleasing to God. And he says, "I have spoken the truth concerning all of these areas." But he finishes this section by saying, "In the midst of that, I want you to pray for me." And with that being said, it'll take me to my second point this morning. And that is the author's closing prayer. It's interesting to note that the author, while he says, "Listen, I want you to pray for me," he's actually going to end this note praying for the recipients, praying for the saints. And so what we'll do is we'll note some things that stand out about this prayer, and then the sermon will be yours. Hebrews 13:19. "But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." If you place this verse alongside the beginning of Hebrews 10:34, where the author writes, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds," it would appear as if the Hebrews author is imprisoned at the time of this writing. But his mind is not on himself, it's on the saints. And so he's saying, "Pray for me that I might be restored unto you, that I might help you further in your walk with Christ." Verse 20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." One thing that stands out about this part of the prayer is that he mentions that God is the God of peace. And this is true. God is the God of peace because without God there can be no peace. And we need to understand that. God is the reason that we can be at peace with him. Romans 5:1. Likewise, God is the reason that man can be at peace with man. Ephesians 2:14, it tells us there that Jesus has removed the wall of partition and he's made us one. Again, he was able to do this by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, who died, but who ultimately raised from the grave, bringing in a superior covenant. And so the author says, "May that same God of peace," going into verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, it's interesting when we read the scriptures and we come across that word perfect, we look at the term perfect with 21st century eyes, don't we? When we start speaking about being perfect in the Lord's church, one of the first responses that you may hear is, "Well, listen, no one's perfect," right? And amen, that's true. In our sense and use of that term, no one is perfect. But when we read perfect in the New Testament, the authors are meaning complete. Be complete. And so that they maturate, that they grow in their faith. Well, why is it important that we maturate? Why is it important that we grow in our faith? Well, for starters, if you go back to Hebrews 5, I know it was a few months ago, but the expectation is there, right? We noted that in Hebrews chapter 5. He says there, when the time comes that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again those basic principles concerning Christ. So again, the expectation is there. But we also need to understand the importance of growth because God has equipped us with everything we need to do his will. He has promised to give us assistance along the way. And church, we need to start seeing God in that just light. To read what God desires from us, but then in the same breath say, well, God, you've made it impossible for us to do it, would be calling God unjust. Again, but God has given us, equipped us with everything that we need to grow in the faith. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. I know we were just there, but note verse 13. Philippians 2, 13. Philippians 2, 13. Philippians 2, 13. Paul writes, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, what does that mean? We're not walking alone. We don't accomplish what he's asked us to do of our own strength. Do we understand that? It's not by our strength alone. So you move forward in this same letter. What does Paul write in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through whom? Christ. Who does what? Who strengthens me. Who gives me ability. Likewise, note 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul writes there that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why, Paul? Going into verse 17, that the man of God may be what? There's that word again. Perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For what purpose? Well, ultimately bringing honor and glory to the Savior. That's what it's all about. Hebrews 13, 22. And I beseech you, brethren, that you suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, this is more than the author saying, hey, listen, I could have said what I said in a more detailed fashion. This goes beyond that. Here he is simply warning the recipients of this letter, just like he did in chapter 2, verse 1, where he calls them to remember the things that they had heard, to give those things the more earnest heed, lest they let those things slip. The word for suffer here is the same word used for endure that you find in 2 Timothy 4:3. And Paul would write there, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so the exhortation here for the Hebrews and us today is to hold on to sound doctrine, like we noted last week or 2 weeks ago. To use sound doctrine alongside with Jesus Christ to be the perfect instrument of our measurement, to gauge if we are in the faith or outside the faith. This beautiful letter ends with verses 23 through 25, and it reads, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. And grace be with you all. Amen. I cannot believe I'm getting ready to say what I'm getting ready to say. It's over, church. Oh, goodness. You know, we've been in this book for 32 weeks. For 32 weeks. But my prayer the entire time has been that this book would change your life, that it would change your walk as it has changed mine. 32 weeks is a long time, but it speaks to the great salvation that we have in Jesus. And to be honest with you, if I wanted to break this down further, I could have. But I was looking at, I was gauging this out and projecting it. I said, goodness, we're going to be plus past 30 sermons. And so I've got to temper some of what I would like to say. But seriously, in 32 weeks, I pray that you have grown in your knowledge, hear me closely, of Jesus Christ and what Jesus is doing right now. Because it is sad when you ask the average church member, okay, well, what is Jesus doing in your life now? The response that you're going to get is, well, I know that Jesus is going to come, right? It's at a latter time. He's going to come and he's going to usher the faithful into heaven. No, what is Jesus doing for you right now? And a lot of times, members can't answer. Well, I don't know what he's doing right now. Hebrews answers that question for us. Again, it lets us know he's our true high priest, serving in the true tabernacle of God, making intercession for us, making sure that our worship and our sacrifices are acceptable before God. He's doing so much for us, and we need to know what those things are and hold on to those things to carry them with us on a daily basis. Let me also say this. After 32 weeks, you cannot ask me not one single question about the book of Hebrews, okay? I mean it. I will rebuke you if you come to me and say, Rob, if you not had a question about Hebrews, my response is going to be, we spent 32 weeks in that book. You didn't take notes? But truly, this study has blessed my life. If you were here today and you're not a Christian, or you're watching via stream and you're not a Christian, know that obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will matter when this life is over. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, the Bible reads, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Simply put, that is, this world is going to be destroyed. All will be judged. But how will any escape if they neglect so great a salvation? It goes back to that question that was asked in the second chapter of this book. And the answer is simple. There is no escape outside of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And he says as much in John 14:6. He says there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures which reveal to us how one can take the way that Jesus speaks of. The scriptures, it lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, John 8:24. Jesus says there, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." The Bible lets us know that one must repent, Acts 17:30. The Bible reads there, "The times of this ignorance God winked at," that is, he overlooked, "but now has commanded all men everywhere to repent," that has come to repentance, to change their minds, to turn away from being a servant of sin and one submitting themselves to the will of the Father. The Bible reveals that one must confess Christ as Lord, confess him as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. The Bible reads, "Therefore with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And Mark 16:16 shows us that all must be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." And after coming out of the watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all are called to live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10. It could very well be the case that you're here this morning, you have already taken those steps, but upon reflection of today's sermon or some of the previous lessons, you say, "Hey, listen, my walk is not what it ought to be, or there are some areas that need to be corrected." Maybe you say, "Listen, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord, rededicate myself to his service," or simply you just need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. I would ask you to come at this time if you need to respond to the invitation as we all together stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of the fold of safety, Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for thee. Tenderly now he's calling, wanderer, come to me. Haste, for without his standing I see Jesus my shepherd.